Good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
And a very warm welcome to our service this morning, whether you're here in person or you're listening to the recording on the internet in a few days' time. We extend our welcome as well to our good friends in the partnership who are also worshipping God this morning, and to our good friends in Highworth who will be worshipping in a quarter of an hour, with Robert taking the service. And so it's a pleasure that we welcome the Reverend Mark Barrett back to our pulpit this morning. We do look forward to your message for us. We have two Bible readings, which will be read by Glenys Walker and myself, Don MacArthur. And after the service, I'm sure you'll all be delighted to hear that there is tea and coffee available. I'm sure everyone would appreciate a drink by the end of the service, so please, whether you're a regular or a visitor, please come and join us for tea and coffee. The one other thing I've been asked to announce, I don't know how many people are aware that our defibrillator has been missing for a couple of weeks now. It was taken for a genuine health emergency, which is exactly what it's there for, of course, but unfortunately, the family who took it have not yet been able to return it to us, but you can rest assured that Sue Goodall is on the case and she will get it back in place as soon as she possibly can. I will now light the Christ candle and also the peace candle, which I'm sure we will all be thinking of, particularly after last night's events. Just to give us a few moments pause before we start our worship.
We come this day to worship you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to receive your love. Open our soul to receive your spirit. Open our mind to know your truth. For we come for your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you once again. A little bit concerned about the statement that I'm sure you'll all be looking to a drink after the end of the service. It's a dry bar, by the way. Pleasure to be with you once again to praise and celebrate the Lord our God. And we're going to begin by singing 117. O Lord my God. And when it comes to when through the forest, the woods and forest glades, I wonder, could do with that now, couldn't we really? So... Many years ago, in fact, so many I don't wish to recall, I went to the Billy Graham rally. It's in the 80s in Wembley. Took a coach load of us up from Hastings. We nearly got there late because this was the old Wembley. The bus driver couldn't get to Wembley. Well, we got up there, we could see the stadium, and we went round and past the Church of the Five Sacred Wounds 5 times. Eventually we got there, and his excuse was, oh, I've not driven here before. We said, what, London? He said, no, Wembley. And we said, well, there's that big building there. And we started, and it rained. It rained when we got there, so we were all undercover. And then George Beverly Shea came out to start, and he sang How Great Thou Art, as George Beverly Shea would. And when he got to the verse, and he sings, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder. There was a thunderclap above the stadium. I will tell you that if there was anybody there who was thinking of coming to the Lord, I think that moment may have changed it for a few. It was a wonderful experience and a wonderful thing, typical of Billy Graham, in which he spoke all the time of God's love for all, and in which Billy Graham, well, all the days of his life, was one of those evangelists that was a true Christian, not embroiled in any scandals like so many others. And he's one of those people who, later on when we talk about being alone, was one of those who helped me not to feel alone. So let us pray as we gather together. Lord, it is good for us to be here, because you are here, blessing us as we gather as the people of God. We come to you with loving praise, yet knowing that our words and the words of others that we use fall short of the praise you deserve. It is good to be here because Christ is here. For whenever two or three meet in his name, he is there. We come to you with loving adoration for all you said and did that we are asked to follow. And we come to you in loving awe of your sacrifice for us. It is good to be here because the Spirit is here, leading us into the truths of our faith, inspiring us beyond our own expectation, and enlarging our understanding. So, God of grace, we praise you for who you are, Creator, Rescuer, Empowerer. We praise you that even if we are at home listening to this later on and we are by ourselves, we are united with everyone here in a heart of praise. God of grace, as we worship you this morning, transform us by your love through the care of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord our God, at times we are not aware of your presence. Sometimes we think we don't deserve to be in your presence. Sometimes the things we say or do separate us from you. These shortcomings, they are the distance between. And we are fearful that that's where the love on each way may fall. So we ask that we be forgiven these shortcomings, that that gap may be closed by the loving Saviour, and that love may flow between us always. So grant us your renewing forgiveness. Lead us on your path of righteousness. For you are the God who gives all, who loves all, and forgives all. And it is through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we hear your words of grace, that our sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. We say together the prayer Jesus gave us to say.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
And so we sing again 499, Have Faith in God, My Heart.
Reading can be found on page 336 in the Old Testament, and it's from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 1-8. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
And so, continuing the reading on page 336 of the Old Testament, first book of Kings, chapter 19, continuing from verse 9. And at Horeb, the Mount of God, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of God came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, continuing from the anthem and that part of the reading, we sing together 173 and sing praise. Be still.
Thank you.
Be seated. As you may know, I've shared before, for a number of years I stepped away from the church and elements of the Christian faith, in fact, most of it, if I could. Except I find myself arguing and shouting at a God I pretended I wasn't going to talk to anymore for many years. But I certainly stepped away from the church for some 8 years. I was meeting my wife. It was then that what had once been a churchianity turned into a Christianity. I remember thinking at school when I was teaching, and when I was playing rugby, I wonder how many other people are Christians. I wonder how many others. Is it just me here? Anyway, later that year, we went to Greenbelt, which Jill says is a Christian festival. Now, my experience of some Christian churches, in one way, was quite apprehensive as to what may be until I got there. It was those days at Castle Ashby over in Northampton. Any worries I might have had about being the only Christian were dispelled. There were thousands. It was the weekend there, and there were usually 20,000 at Castle Ashby over the whole estate. It was massive. I'd never seen so many. At one stage, I thought this must be all the Christians in England here because there were so many people. And do you know what was even worse? They were all different ages. There were some a lot older than me who I thought, well, you can't be camping, and they were. There were some a lot younger. And do you know what? They were of all sorts, shapes, and sizes. They were some of them, there were some 60s hippies still. There were bikers. There were goths. Everyone and everything under God's sun were there, representing themselves, their faith. There are people of all different denominations and none. And I spent that weekend being stunned. And I spent that weekend being ministered to by two particular people. One was Cesar Malabatsi, who was a South African gentleman, who was run over by a car in his township, a white man driving, and crushed his legs, and they drove on. And by the time the ambulance that was allowed to pick up black people turned up, it was too late, and he lost his legs from the knees down. He was a man of forgiveness and grace and love, and he ministered to me over that weekend in a very powerful way. And another guy, Ken Medema, who was a singer-songwriter, American at the time. And it wasn't until someone came and moved something for him that after the first 15 minutes, I realized that Ken was sat there playing the piano and not moving much because Ken was blind. Great composer, singer, wonderful storyteller. So I went to a place of all these Christians, and I was ministered to by two people who the world at that time, back in the 80s, referred to as disabled. I had never met two people who were more able than anyone else. I was the one who was so. So I went back to school, chuffed and emboldened, so many of us. But how many of us were there in school? And so Jill and I decided we'd start up a prayer group in the school. We met first at Jill's class, which was three stories up. Only by then I worked out on a Friday evening, the only people who'd make it up there would be the fit and the brave. And that if you weren't fit and brave, you weren't going to get there. So we eventually held it in the it wasn't a storeroom, it was the office. After 2 months, out of a staff of 125, we had 12 people in our prayer group. 10%. We would announce it every Tuesday. We moved it to a Tuesday because Friday we'd all want to go home. We'd announce it every Tuesday and we'd pray. And people would come quietly behind the scenes and ask us to pray for something, including our sports teacher, Alan, who supported Hartlepool. We weren't praying for that. We were praying an important match against one of our rivals in the school cup, and he just said, could you put a word in? They played on Wednesday, and on Thursday morning he stood up and said, we all ought to go to the prayer group because we won 2-1. So, doesn't always work like that, does it? You see, I thought at one stage, therefore, I was like Elijah, the only one. If you go through this passage, Elijah whines on, and I do use the word whine on. I mean, you've just killed 450 prophets of the enemy, and then they threaten to get you. Are you surprised? That's the first thing. But he goes on saying, I'm the only one. I've sacrificed everything for you. I've given all this. Even my own people are trying to kill. People are trying to kill. And he goes on and on. So God sends him an angel. And that's still not enough. Because he still goes on. I'm the only one. And in the end, God has to tell him, look, when we get through this, there's 7,000 others. Okay. And eventually, Elijah stops that. But Elijah's the great prophet. Remember? Transfiguration is Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. At Passover, the Jews always leave a spare seat in case Elijah returns. And when John is asked, are you Elijah? The great prophet, the one who will return and show the way for the Messiah. And yet here he was. And the thing that he was moaning about most was that he was the only one. Well, brothers and sisters, if Elijah has carte blanche before God to concern himself by being the only one, then sometimes so do we. Sometimes in our lives, we can feel that we are the only one. Are we the only Christian in our street? Is there someone else there? Not because we guard ourselves and guide ourselves and get up against anybody else, but is there anyone else to share faith with? Are we the only Christian where we work? Are we the only Christian in this other group we belong to, this other society we go to, this other outlet we have in life? Are we the only Christian there? Because sometimes we can then feel isolated. We can then feel we are the only one. Surely sometimes in our lives we do feel. The way we behave or the way we think of things, the way we act in our work or in our other activities in life, we feel we're the only one. Because we try to live as Jesus tells us. And we find that so many others aren't either interested or don't want to at all. Or specifically go against. My church down in Bexhill, one of my friends there lost his job. He was an accountant for a firm. They were experiencing some financial difficulties. His boss called him in and basically asked him to do a little bit of shifting here and there so it wouldn't look as bad as it was and so they could avoid some tax because they needed some money, and he refused to do it. And the boss said to him, I'll see you, it's on Friday. He said, I'll see you Monday. Think it over the weekend. And he said, I can't do it. So my faith won't let me do it. Let anything else, my faith won't let me do it. And he sacked him. Sacked him. He's married, got kids, got a mortgage. That was it. He felt like he was the only one. And sometimes we can feel like that. We can feel like that in all aspects. Sometimes we can feel like that when we're in amongst so many other people who aren't. Sometimes we can feel like that when we're in a discussion of people who perhaps don't go to church. And we suddenly find out that their views on people, on life, on aspects of things are so diametrically opposed to our own that we suddenly feel ourselves drifting away from them and a gap being there. And that can be difficult. Am I the only one? If only someone else would act or do something. Sometimes we can feel the only one because of circumstance of life. If what has happened to us in our lives has distanced us, that can be difficult. people who are working with an illness, a disability, an infirmity, sometimes it means they cannot be part of things. And that, in another way, can make them feel outside, the only one. When I was divorced, I was at training college years later, and Jill and I married, obviously, with training course, and one of my colleagues spoke in a group we were in against divorce and said that it wasn't Christian, it wasn't scriptural. And I was the only one in the group that I knew to be divorced, so at the end of it, when everybody else had gone away, I went up to him and said, I'm divorced. So shouldn't I come to this group then? Well, he'd actually never had to face that one. And we engaged in a long discussion over a period of days, actually. And he came to see that sometimes grace was what Jesus was about. You see, brothers and sisters, we can feel we're the only one. We can feel we're isolated for all sorts of reasons. What makes us feel we're not the only one is the angel, maybe. Now, angels don't appear in the Bible very often. They don't have wings, angels. Seraphim and cherubim have wings. Angels don't. That's an affectation of later artistry and so on. So therefore, angels are messengers of God. This angel comes down to feed Elijah. Now, for you and I, surely if we felt we were alone, we were the only one, and God sent an angel to come and feed us, and to come and tell us to gird ourselves up, we would think, wow, that's the thing, that God is with us. Well, not for Elijah. You see, sometimes we have to learn to recognize angels. In Piero Pasolini's Gospel According to Matthew, 1960s, great film. The angel who comes to Mary is about a 13-year-old girl who's just dressed in a shift and has got a dirty face. Because the angel is a messenger. Doesn't come with all the lights and the wings and the harps, which all come from somewhere else. An angel is someone of God who comes to us. For me, as I said, I had many angels in my Christian life as I staggered through and stumbled through my beginnings of faith, my developing faith. Most of them were congregational members, people who would share with me, would talk with me, would sit with me. They're people who would be there. There's a friend of mine, Dawn. She's now a minister down near Warminster. When I first became and came back into the Christian fold, there were things that happened and I was concerned about, or things I needed reassurance about at various Christian gatherings when someone had preached on something or talked on something. And when I turned around to talk to somebody, he said, turn and talk to the person next to you. You know, one of the worst things you can say to people in church, isn't it, really? Turn and talk to the person next to you. It was Dawn. Three times, it was Dawn. So, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why we gather here, and we gather as God's people, and we gather as God's people knowing them beyond, is that we are each other's angels. We are the ones for others to let them know they are not alone. We are the ones who they will come to explore, express faith, even to bounce things off us. Because they trust us. For so many, it can be very difficult to find someone where if I say this to them, are they going to laugh at me? If I say that to them, are they just going to make fun of me and my faith? Sometimes we need to know who the angels are. Elijah was fed, he goes, and then God is there. God isn't in the dramatic. God is in the small voice. And sometimes when we feel we're alone, it's hard to hear the small voice. It's hard to hear the small voice because of all that is going on, not just in the world around us, but within us. If we think we're the one who's alone, then it may be because so much is going on inside us. Because of that, we can't hear that voice. And that's why sometimes someone needs to come and be that voice. In my previous church in Cheltenham, I was once told that we, not just me, but in most Protestant preachers, there's not huge elements of silence in service. So I said, so, okay. If people would like that, I'll start to build a bit in between, you know, in the initial prayers at the beginning for people to offer praise to God and a bit into intercessions and so on, and just build a little bit over time and see how that goes. And so I came to intercessions one day and I said, I'm going to say a few words at the beginning and then there'll be silence for you to pray in. It's most interesting being at the front when people are silent in church. You may be different, but I'm just going to talk about the Methodist there. Well, we got through a minute. We got through a minute and a half. On a minute and a half, people are starting to shift. Shoulders moving. Bottom shuffle, little ones. Little faces going side to side to see if they're the only one who's had enough. Looking around a bit more down the aisle to see if anybody else is shifting about. And by the time you get to 2.5 minutes, all you can hear is Munch's silent scream. I had 4 complaints later that the silence went on too long. In fact, someone said to me, we pay you to talk. Honestly. You see, brothers and sisters, even being in the silence, it's difficult to hear the small voice. Because if we're sitting there and going, I've got to hear the small voice, I've got to hear the small voice, I'm listening for the small. I haven't heard the small voice. Was that? No, that's me. I haven't heard the small voice. Perhaps I've done something wrong. Oh, do I do a prayer confession first? Do I have to do this? And in the end, our minds are consumed with everything but the small voice. Yes, it is a discipline to do that. It is a discipline for some to do that. But it's also a fact that it's a discipline for some never to hear it that way. I watched a program on people suffering from ADHD, which is quite a bit about some of my teaching as well as my ministry in prisons and stuff. And this boy said he did a film to show it. And what he was is he walked down his corridor in his house and he had the film directors and people there throwing balls at him, hitting him, tennis balls hitting him, sponge balls hitting him as he walked down. And they all had names on them. And that was what it was like for him. Every moment of the day, things firing off in his brain. For various reasons, people may not hear the small voice. And again, that's where we come in as being the small voice. Whether we say anything is a different matter. But being there can be the small voice. Being with someone. And I've told you before, doing the simplest of tasks is the small voice of mercy and grace and love. Brothers and sisters, we can feel alone in our faith. But we need to be together at times to know that we are not alone. We cannot hear the small voice of calm sometimes. But sometimes we need to be with someone who will be that voice to us. And what we mustn't do is think, because we haven't heard the small voice of calm, even when we've sat still and quiet for a very long time and been very good at doing it, that it's not because God doesn't want to talk to us. God speaks to each and every one of us in different ways. Like there are different ways of learning, cognitive, whether it's verbal, whether it's audible, whether it's visual learning. We all have different ways of learning. God knows how to speak to each and every one of us. Doesn't speak the same way to everybody, because we all have different needs and we all have different expressions of faith. In my ministry time, I can't say to you, God has spoken to me like you did of Moses. He'll tell you what to do. Apparently that was something that Pete Hegseth said in one of his hearings as a defence bloke in the US, was that he hears God telling him what to do. Probably that's another person from outside on Telegram that he's using, but still. God doesn't speak. I don't hear God speak coming out of the clouds. I don't hear God coming. I get God's guidance in different ways. From people around me. From bouncing things off others. From hymns. From listening to a hymn. From singing a hymn. From choosing a hymn. I can get it from the prayers I might be reading out, or looking for, or looking to write. And I get it from the study of going, looking at a sermon, and taking one path, and then suddenly finding something that takes me off a different path altogether, and finding out something I never knew before. God speaks to us in so many different ways. It's not always in the quiet, because there's not always the quiet there for us and for others. At Easter People one year, I was on the executive about 15 years, and one year Rob would tell us what the motif was going to be, and knew it was okay. And one year he said, what's going to happen is we're going to use Still Small Voice of Calm as the strap line, and all the venues are going to be in sort of bluey light, nice subdued bluey light. And we're going to have lots of quiet music and lead-in music, and we're not going to go for the loud, triumphant stuff. And we're going to lead people into God's presence and let people hear God. And he went on to go on for a while. And then he said, so how does that sound, everybody? So I spoke up and said, awful. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, for a week we're going to tell people that if they're in a blue lit room with lots of quiet music, they can hear God's voice when they go back to work on Monday and back to life on Monday with family and work and traffic and getting up and dressing and making meals. He's not there. You've got to find your blue quiet room, because that's where he speaks. And he agreed and they dumped it. God speaks to you and I in different ways. He speaks through different things. He talks to us through our newspapers. We know. We look at things reported and we know the right and the wrong. We know what to pray for. We know what to be revulsed at, because we are following the Christian way. So brothers and sisters, yes, at times we will feel like the only one. But we are fortunate in knowing that there are others around us who can support, encourage and uplift us. And brothers and sisters, yes, we will struggle sometimes to hear the voice of God. But God will speak to us in the way that God knows that we will hear. Wesley, on his deathbed, said, the best of all, God is with us. And it is true. But God is with us in the various forms that he has created, that he may speak to us, that we may follow his way and walk in the way of Christ. Amen. I was once in a service, leading a service in Doncaster, my first ministry, about 6 months in. And in the first year, two things God did to me that spoke. One was I turned up without my sermon notes. And you might think, oh, great, do that sometime. I turned up and had my sermon notes, but I found that I'd actually remembered what I'd written, which is quite interesting, really. And another time, someone stood up and read from the Bible and read from an entirely different version than the one I had, the NIV. And it changed the sense of the reading, and I spent the next hymn rewriting my sermon. I can't say it was for the better, because I don't know. But God speaks to us. And this is one of the hymns in my, youthfulness of faith that quite challenged me. Jesus Christ is waiting in the street. In fact, that Jesus is already there. We don't take Jesus out to people. Jesus is there, and sometimes Jesus is waiting for us to catch up and join in. And that's a way of speaking to us through hymnody. Let us pray. Loving God, we come before you with our prayers as we pray for God's church, for the world and God's people. We pray for the church which is the people of God. They're both here in Emmanuel and within our partnership, Bath Road and Christchurch. We may seek to minister to our community. And in Highworth, the church is there, the URC church and the other churches working together too may work with their communities. May we find in one another support and strength that we may offer the love and grace of God to all. Lord, we pray for our world. Places of conflict are the ones that appear high on our agenda. Places like the Yemen, Democratic Republic of Congo, Sudan. Been going on for ages. Loss of life, starvation, hunger, torture. Barely reaches our newspaper because, well, we have no great economic interest to worry about. Yet across the world there are such actions that the ones that come to us most are Russia and Ukraine. Israel, in Gaza, and now the situation with Iran. Father, it is worrying when you hear so-called Christians of the American right saying that this is the precursor to the return of Jesus, so we just let it play out. So, Father, we would pray and pray again for sense and sensibility, for understanding and realizations, for not acting on supposition, not acting in someone else's behalf because it suits us to destroy someone else. May we listen to the voices, the clarion voices for peace. And yet all the time while these wars are taking our headlines and our billions and billions of dollars and pounds and other currencies, each and every day millions continue to feel alone because they die for lack of simple health care. They die for lack of clean water. They die for lack of enough food. Their nations don't develop because of lack of decent education. And each and every day, millions die for all those things that could so simply be dealt with. So we pray. We continue to pray for those caught up in war, caught up in the other issues of their lives, where they are ordinary people like you and me who would just like an ordinary day tomorrow, and perhaps the expectation of many ordinary days of life after for them and their children. We pray for those we know, for our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, especially for our families, for those at this time who need your presence, understanding, for those dealing with physical situations, disability, infirmity, continual illness, for those who are awaiting tests or operations or results of tests, for those who've had them and are pleased what they've heard, and those who cannot be. We pray for those whose issue is of the mind, not the body: Alzheimer's, dementia, Parkinson's, anxiety, depression, schizophrenia. We not only pray for them and their suffering and their issues, but also for a better understanding of such issues in society. And we pray in both cases, body and mind, for those who care, for the family carers especially, but also for the professional carers and various groups that offer assistance to those in need. Pray for those whose dis-ease is in their soul, who have not found peace and rest with you, who have not heard a small voice come from anywhere. We pray for ourselves. We pray for all we can offer in the work of your kingdom, but we pray for your presence with us too, in our moments when we feel alone, when we're seeking the voice and can't hear it. We pray that we may know your nearness to those around us and your guidance through the way you speak to us. We pray that we might know you most of all as we in our faith and our lives come closer to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The offering is now taken. Lord, accept the giving we lay before you this day, but also the gifts we give each and every day through our time and our talents for the work of the kingdom. As we lay this on the table, we are saying, here am I, Lord, take me. And so we share in the grace. Grace
to our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all.
Final hymn is 158, Our Lord of Sea and Sky, where we do offer ourselves to the work and service of the Lord and the Lord's people. I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.
Thank you.
God's peace carry, keep, and hold us. May God's love nourish, bless, and enfold us. May God's Spirit inspire, lift, and mold us as we go in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.